We want to continue in our study in Romans, that which we left off in the spring there. We want to pick that up again in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 to 27. That'll be the verses that we look at this morning. And I think they're very fitting verses in light of the great privilege, but yet that great responsibility as individuals to live lives that are glorifying to God, but even to raise our children in the midst of that, and in the midst of the challenges we face in this world. And those challenges are quite great and can be quite great at times. The temptation and the pressure to live like the world or to succumb to the things around us. The weapons of our warfare, I think, is a wonderful title for the sermon here this morning as we look at the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit in our life unto salvation, that confirming work of the Holy Spirit in our life as He intercedes on our behalf and as we grow in our relationship with the Lord. So let us read Romans 8, 26 to 27 together here this morning. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And as I've said already, and in light of these verses, there is a monstrous pressure that is upon us regarding life, a monstrous pressure upon us in the midst of this world, and a monstrous pressure upon us to destroy us by the schemes of Satan. We wrestle with doubt, if we're honest. And maybe you're going through a season right now where you are wrestling with doubt. We experience trials of various natures in our life, hardships, things that are very difficult for us to reason as being good or somehow that perfect plan of God in our life. We wrestle with sin, temptation. And each of us may wrestle differently with that, but yet we all as humanity are wrestling with the pressure of sin and of temptation and the lust of the eyes and of the flesh. There are many that struggle and suffer through persecution at a variety of levels. There is great fear that can easily come upon us, fear that pressures us from the outside, but also fear that wells up from the inside. This passage here this morning in Romans chapter 8 presents us with this great comforting promise and the great reality of the comfort of the Holy Spirit through God's grace and through God's provision to every single believer in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit in the Scriptures is referred to multiple times as the helper. In fact, in John 14, verse 16, we see the Holy Spirit being called the helper. And I just want to draw your attention to really what is being said here. Helper is the Greek word parakletos. Parakletos means to be an advocate for someone, to stand in the line for someone, to intercede on someone's behalf, and with the purpose of comforting that individual or bringing relief to that individual. Parakletos literally means that the individual from right beside someone who makes the right call for someone. And it's this in a judicial or an objective sense. It is indeed the absolute right call, the best call to benefit that individual. And this is what the Holy Spirit does in the life of every son and daughter of Jesus Christ. comes beside them, takes up residence with them, petitions on their behalf, advocating, interceding, comforting, guiding, teaching, all these wonderful things. It's our text here this morning in Romans that presents the great action of this gift of grace and love, the power and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ that is known and seen in a transforming way, a sanctifying way in the lives of every believer. And so let us bow our heads once again in prayer, and let us commit this next time to the Lord as we look at the work of the Holy Spirit. Dear Lord, I just thank you so much that you not only saved us, but you gave us the great helper, the Holy Spirit, who is fully God, to reside in our hearts, to guide us, to intercede on our behalf, to teach us. And Lord, we ask here this morning that indeed you would teach us, that you would soften our hearts, that we would desire to learn from your word, that we would gather ourselves this morning underneath the teaching that comes from your word, and that we would submit fully our lives to the work of the Holy Spirit, that we indeed would be full of the Spirit. And so, Lord, I ask these things in your name. Amen. Romans 8 starts off by presenting a little bit of the reality or the situation that we find ourselves in. And I know some of us are probably even maybe sitting here this morning thinking, you know, I got a good handle on life. I got a good handle on things. I don't necessarily struggle as the way other people do. But Paul, as he writes and he expresses the great magnificence of the gospel through Romans itself, man's desperate need for salvation, he also presents man's desperate need for an interceder. And this is where we come to in Romans 8, the great need to submit to the Spirit in prayer. And so as we go through this message here this morning, I want you to be asking yourself, what is my prayer life like? Is it prayer life that focuses or revolves completely around me and what I see as my needs for tomorrow, or maybe more accurately, my wants for tomorrow? Or do I come to prayer subjecting and submitting myself before my Heavenly Father, seeking His will, His guidance, His direction in this world? Do we realize that prayer is one of our greatest weapons? Verse 26 says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Interestingly enough, Paul the Apostle, the great Apostle who writes all these epistles and all this wonderful word, this Paul that has had this magnificent, miraculous experience with God Almighty, as God has revealed Himself in a very special way to Paul, not only on the road to Damascus at his conversion, but in teaching Paul the heavenly truths, giving Paul this great opportunity by the Spirit of God to know the things of God. And it is this Paul that includes himself in this statement, we are weak. We are weak. And further than just being weak, we are unable to pray as we ought to pray. Paul the Apostle says this. He starts this off by saying, in the same way, which should cause us to ask a question, well, what do you mean in the same way? The same way of what? Well, if we back up just a few verses in chapter 8 to verse 18, we kind of get the answer to this. It says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. In hope that the creation itself also will be set free. Set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation is groaning and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves. And then in verse 26, Paul says, in the same way. In the same way that we are groaning, in the same way that we are looking for that day of redemption, we are awaiting the return of the Lord, the promised hope, glory, the resolution of this body into an eternal body, freedom from sin, suffering, the things of this world. We wait. We groan. We desire. Paul is saying that this is the groaning for the hope of restoration in Jesus Christ. This is the striving after and the desiring, the assurance of certainty that we will persevere, that we will attain to one day that which has been promised, that completion that God has said is to be towards all who put their hope and their faith in Jesus Christ. And as I said at the beginning, sometimes this gets very cloudy and foggy in our minds. And so we groan and we struggle. But Paul says, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, who is God, helps our weakness. He helps our frail composition. He helps those fleshly weaknesses that we have physically, mentally, in our bodies. He helps our inabilities. Paul further says, we do not know how to pray as we should. You see, this isn't just an issue of recognizing that we are weak, that we are human, that we are fleshly, but this is a problem with really being able to comprehend the situation before us, and even to a fuller extent, we can know the promises of God, but we all know all too well that it's sometimes hard for us to comprehend the promises of God. We know them. We can quote them. We can share them when we evangelize. We can comfort one another with them. But at the end of the day, we wrestle with fully comprehending all these magnificent and wonderful promises. Which is why Paul says we don't know how. We don't know how to pray as we should, as those who are being sanctified, as those who are waiting their eternal redemption. That perfect body, that renewed mind. But for the moment, we're weak, and we don't know how to pray as we should. We battle impulses, fleshly desires, needs. We have a weak mind to know and to see. And we are constantly, constantly reminded of our own limitations every day. Every day. Paul is giving us a further look into the reality of man. Though we are redeemed, we are still not finished. The reality of man, we are weak. We are finite in body. The reality of man, we are unable. We are finite in mind. Much seems a mystery still to us. We're frail, physically and spiritually. And it's to this position that Paul wants to address in these two verses. And so the passage continues to flesh out this. What do we do with this? The reality of this. And in doing so, presents the beautiful nature of prayer, the necessity of prayer to the believer, the necessity of prayer bringing hope, bringing a knowledge, bringing effectiveness, bringing assurance, and bringing certainty to the promises of God to the believer in this life. Paul does this in three parts, and we want to look at those three parts here this morning. The first is in the second part of verse 26. We could say it is the intercession of the Spirit. It says, but, that grand interjection in light of who we are, but, it's as if Paul is saying, children, don't worry. Don't worry. We have the Helper. We have the Parakletos. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Holy Spirit, being fully God, the all-powerful, omniscient, omnipresent, resides in your heart. He is well acquainted with who you are. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows your internal desires. He knows your internal battle and struggle. He knows your heart. He knows the soul's hunger for restoration to be complete. And so the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He knows that we are unable to pray as we should. Therefore, He intercedes on our behalf. The soul's hunger for restoration to be complete is without words, yet the intimacy of the Holy Spirit, the abiding of the Holy Spirit of God, advocates for us. And friends, I hope that we see in this passage that there is a deep, deep, intimate relationship between you and the Holy Spirit. And through that deep, intimate relationship, there is perfect intercession on your behalf before God the Father through the abiding Spirit of God. The word here for intercede that we find in the text literally means to bend over to benefit somebody. Like bending over backwards. You've heard that said, do I have to bend over backwards for you? And we complain about that when we say it, don't we? Like, can't you do something for yourself? The things I have to do for you. And yet the Holy Spirit, with great patience, that great patience that we see as one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians, that great patience, that macrothumia, that when there's every reason not to do something, you still don't do what is deserved by the individual. It is this Holy Spirit that bends over backwards for the children of God, so that you will be blessed, so that you will grow, so that you will know the benefit of Jesus Christ. And all of this is for the purpose of aligning our lives with the Father's plan in our lives, that we can live victorious lives. Look at what Psalm chapter 10, verse 17 says. O Lord, You have heard the desire of the humble. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and look what it says about who the Holy Spirit is. The Spirit of grace. The Spirit of grace and the Spirit of supplication. He who intercedes on you. He who cares about you. He who groans for you. Look at what Matthew chapter 10 says. Matthew 10, verse 20. For it is not you who speak. This is in the midst of persecution and hard times. This comes on the heels of that verse 16, we're sent out as sheep in the midst of wolves. It says here in verse 20, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. One last verse I want you to see here. Jude. Jude, verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. It's not tongues. That's the groanings of the Holy Spirit. That is the interceding of the Holy Spirit on your behalf. That is the Holy Spirit directing your mind and your thoughts that you would know the promises of God and you would pray in accordance to the will of God. Keeping yourselves in the love of God. Waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. This is the benefit of the intercession, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it says that he does this in a very specific and special and intimate way. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. This word groanings, it speaks to a sighing. It is representative of the result of the great pressure that is upon us. And the Holy Spirit, who knows us perfectly and intimately, sighs on our behalf out of great empathy and great love that we would know the promises of God. The Spirit magnifies our needs. He magnifies our heart to the Lord as a means of grace to bring peace, joy, assurance, and freedom in your life. This groanings comes from another Greek word, alaletos, which means unutterable. It's not some spirit language. It is unutterable. We cannot speak it. It is the Spirit in an unutterable groaning, a wordless melody, holding fast and secure representation to the Father. It is an appeal to the Father that we are His sons and His daughters. And you know what? The benefit of this is great. Because the benefit of this is life. It is life to the fullest. Do you realize that Jesus Christ, who went up to sit at the right hand of God, lives to intercede on behalf of the saints for you? We have heavenly intercession through Jesus our Lord, but we also have earthly intercession from the indwelling Spirit of God. This great life that comes to the believer through Jesus Christ. He wasn't joking when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Christianity, true Christianity and salvation, is not dead living, but it is abundant life. This is at the heart of the doctrine of assurance. It's why the world or the devil cannot consume the believer, because the Holy Spirit intercedes on your behalf. Jesus Christ intercedes on your behalf. It says here, with groanings too deep for words. Verse 15 of chapter 8 says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. There is this relationship back and forth. There is this intimate relationship between your spirit as a human being and the Holy Spirit who resides in you as they commune together. And the Holy Spirit intercedes on your behalf and ministers to our spirit that we are children of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, for through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. And in verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 13, in him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Secondly, and a primary reality of this interceding of the Holy Spirit in our life, is that the Holy Spirit acts and empowers for us, giving us victory. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We have the Holy Spirit. Our Christian walk is not merely fleshly, but it is divinely guarded. It is divinely gifted. It is divinely heralded. We are united to the King. You turn back to Ephesians once again, chapter 6. It's why Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, says in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the strength of his might. Paul could have said it like this. You who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, submit your life to the work of the Holy Spirit, because that's where your strength comes from. If you look down a little bit to verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But the first thing Paul wants us to see in this text here is the intercession of the Spirit. The second thing is the knowledge of the Father. The knowledge of the Father. Look at verse 27 of Romans 8. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The knowledge of the Father. And this is speaking about God the Father. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. What did the Lord say to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16:7 when he was looking for a new king? And all Jesse's kids come before him. God doesn't look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. And the Father knows the heart. Hebrews 4:13 says that all things are laid bare before him with whom we have to do. God knows all things. He sees all things. The knowledge of the Father is omniscient. It is perfect. There are no secrets amidst the triune God. They are one. One in ways. Look at Psalm 38. Psalm 38, verse 9. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. It speaks to the eternal intimacy of the triune God, the God who knows the mind of the Spirit, the will and the desire of the triune God are united, which is why Isaiah 11:2 says, the Spirit, speaking of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord. The knowledge of the Father. God Himself, the Father, is intimately acquainted with you. I think this is important. It's important for a number of reasons, but primarily this is important because at times, I think sometimes we look at God the Father like this. He is so holy and so perfect and so just that He doesn't want anything to do with us. Therefore, He sent His Son to come down to earth, to be the one that loves us, to go up and convince the Father to love us. And the Holy Spirit resides in us, working out our struggles and our insufficiencies and presenting them back, pleading on our behalf that God the Father would just please love us. But that's a wrong view. God the Father, the Bible tells us, John 3:16 and 1 John, it tells us repeatedly, 1 Timothy chapter 2, God the Father is the author of salvation. God the Father is also Savior. God the Father sent the Son to be Savior of the world. Through the love of God the Father, He sent the Son. You see, there is no difference in regards to how we are viewed. There is complete unity, complete knowledge, fully God, fully gracious, fully merciful, fully faithful, whether Father, Son, or Holy Spirit. The knowledge of the Father is perfect, and Paul is drawing our attention lest we separate the two. That though the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, the Father knows. The Father knows, and the mystery is great. The last thing I want to draw your attention to here this morning is not only the intercession of the Spirit, not only the knowledge of the Father, but the submission and the desire of the Holy Spirit to the will of the Father. Verse 27 says, He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. According to the will of God. A beautiful, perfect union. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 tells all Israel to listen up. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Ephesians 4, 4 to 6 tells us that there is one Lord. There is one Spirit. There's never a difference of opinion or process, no secrets, but perfect, infallible wisdom and ways. Look at 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we can have confidence before God. It is the Spirit that brings the knowledge of sin and of righteousness. And if there is no condemnation or repentance being brought before us, we can have confidence before God. Because the desire of the Spirit is the desire of the Father. Look at chapter 5 of 1 John, verse 14. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him. The Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf, drawing us, sanctifying us, giving us the desires that God has for us, and the desires that are instilled by the Spirit of God who works in us are the same desires that the Father has for us, because the Holy Spirit submits in accordance to the purpose of God. It is a great and beautiful reminder, this passage. It is a great and beautiful reminder of the gift of God's grace. The residency of the Holy Spirit that abides in every true child of God. It is a testimony for and a testimony of and a testimony towards the believer in Jesus Christ. For this Spirit that intercedes on our behalf is the same Spirit who produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so, church, as you think about this passage, as you reflect upon this passage in your life, are we people of prayer? Do we seek the will of the Father? Do we submit our lives fully to the work of the Spirit in our lives? Do we desire such intercession on our behalf? Or are we callous? Are we cold? Are we removed? This is a passage of great hope. This is a passage of great assurance, of great direction, that we do not walk alone, that we can have assurance of salvation because of the Spirit who testifies on our behalf. It's why the true child of God would never reject the Father, because it is the Holy Spirit who intercedes on their behalf perfectly and greatly. Let us be indeed a people of prayer. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank You for the marvelous gift of Your love through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who regenerates the believer, making him a new creature. The Holy Spirit who transforms the heart and the mind and the lives through the Word of God, which sets us apart. Lord, I thank You for the great work of the Holy Spirit who intercedes on our behalf, who ministers to our own hearts, amidst our own frailty, amidst our own inability, we can have faith and hope. We can trust that, Lord, Your promises are true, and that He who began a good work in us will complete it. until that day that we stand face to face with our Lord and Savior. To you be the glory, the honor, and the praise forever and ever. Amen.